Well, friends, we gather tonight, this afternoon, this evening, depending on how you want to describe it, as we prepare to enter Christmas tomorrow. And that might seem strange. You might be like, we've been in Christmas this whole time. But tomorrow is when Christmas really begins. Tonight is actually the conclusion of Advent, this time of hopeful, expectant waiting. Tomorrow, we begin the 12 days of Christmas. So I hope you have made room for your first partridge in a pear tree. Not very little known fact about me, I do not like people who play that song before tomorrow. Tomorrow is when that song begins. It's a time in the church calendar known as Christmastide. See, Advent is a time of fasting, pausing, waiting, a time of thoughtfulness, repentance, penitence. Christmas is the feasting, 12 days of it. But if you've been with us this Advent season, you've heard us talk about how Christ, Jesus, is the light. And we live in this interesting time where the light has dawned for us already. And Advent invites us to enter into Israel's waiting, even as we wait for Christ to come again. Tonight we recognize that the light dawns. The light dawns. This light that is promised, this light that is foretold, this light that is brought forth in miraculous divine power. So tonight, we want to pause, slow down, and recognize how this truth of God's own interweaving of himself with this imagery of light isn't only a Christmas thing. It's a forever thing. So, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 1 in your Bibles. Page 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. There's Bibles in the pews. You'll have the preface first with all those Roman numeral pages, and then page 1. And as we get ready to hear this word of the Lord, I'm going to ask you to pause your hearts with me and hear this prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and your spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God. Christmas is not our story. It's not my story. It's not your story. None of this is our story. It is the story of God moving in us and through us for his good, or for his glory, and for our good. This is God's story. And in the beginning, God created. The God that we see revealed in Scripture is not some backwater charlatan. using magic tricks and deception and manipulation to achieve some sort of egotistical, narcissistic end. No, our God is the very creator of everything we see around us. And we get to join in this blessed work of rearranging the material of creation, the stuff of creation. And we do this because it's an imitation, a mimicry of God's creative tendencies. But only God can create from nothing. And these first recorded words of God in Scripture, "Let there be light." James Weldon Johnson wrote in his poem called The Creation, he said, "And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other, and God said, 'That's good. That's good.'" The preparation for Christmas begins here. Not because sin has reared yet in this narrative or because Christ has come yet in this narrative, but rather because God has already revealed who he is. He is a God who brings light into darkness. Before there is a manger, before Mary, before Joseph, before you and me, before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God's first gift to his creation is light. In Genesis 1, darkness is not yet sin, but if you've been with us, you heard Dave a few weeks ago talk about how Scripture consistently leverages the visual of darkness to reference things like sin and ignorance and rebellion, to reference this disorder and this seeming chaos that is born of a world that is not yet fully aligned with God's goodwill. And it's used to reference the human condition without God's presence or word. We still feel this darkness in our own world today. Wars, injustice, broken and hurting families, anxiety, loneliness, fear, our own sinfulness. And Christmas is more than just sentimental escapism. It is God entering the darkness of creation. Because creation is still crying out, it is still groaning under the weight of sin. Hearts still wander in the shadows, sometimes the very hearts of those we love and are closest to. This world still needs light, the light of Jesus. The power of Christmas rests in this first record of God's words, because when God speaks, light happens. Darkness is undone. Creation looks like his good design. This past Sunday, Dave talked with us through John 1, where we see John echoing these words of the creation narrative. "In the beginning was the Word, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Because, friends, darkness cannot overcome light. Christmas is the story of a God who spoke and through his breath made light, stepping into then his creation as he steps in as light, which now breathes. God spoke, and there was light, and now light breathes, and we are invited to life. With the coming of Jesus begins the rebirth of creation, the start of redemption for a sin-scarred and weary world. This idea of Jesus as light is not merely some grand idea. This idea of that floats in the world as this metaphor for goodness and feeling good. Rather, each of us, because of the fallen nature of humanity, needs this light inside us. It can be easy sometimes, I'm certainly guilty of this, to look out into the darkness of the world and point to those out there and say, well, they need the light. But the thing about light who is Jesus is that he resides within us by his Holy Spirit, which means he sheds light on our own darkness, on our own sinfulness. And he doesn't merely illuminate our own darkness. He doesn't point that out to us like a spotlight saying, ha, 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 you stink. He offers us life. He shines a light on our brokenness that we might recognize our need for someone to cleanse us from the inside out. He offers us life by taking the darkness of the world upon himself, bearing the weight of our sin and shame on the cross. When we go at the end of service to pass the candlelight to one another, that's not merely beautiful, though it is that. It's filled with meaning. That we would pass Christ to one another. When we shine with the light of Christ within us because of our own repentance and dependence upon him, we then shine for the world to see the glory of the King of Kings. In the beginning, God began his creative work by bringing forth light. New creation begins with light breaking forth into the dark world. This sudden, helpless cry of a newborn baby. Crying out, piercing the air, and heaven knew it would undo the powers of sin and darkness, warning them that their time is short, their days are numbered. And so we look in Christmas season with wonder on the God who condescended, who came down to us, that he might live among us and walk among us and ultimately die among us for our sakes, that he might reconcile us to himself, this creation that he lovingly formed. In concluding the creation, the poem that James Weldon Johnson wrote, he ends with this stanza that's lengthy, but I want to read it in full. He says, "Up from the bed of river, God scooped the clay. And by the bank of the river, he kneeled him down. And there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the most far corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mommy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay till he shaped it in his own image. Then into it he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Tonight, may we marvel at the God who breathed out the life of creation as we remember that moment when the light which brings salvation breathed in. May we marvel at the God who breathed out the life of creation as we remember the moment when the light which brings salvation breathed in. God who, like a mommy bending over her baby, formed humanity, now in flesh has Mary bending over him. Before Christ appears in the manger, before angels sing, before shepherds arrive, there's a hush. 400 years of silence from God growing in climactic tension in this final holy stillness before the great king's arrival. But this isn't the same type of stillness and silence as a lack of activity, but rather it's like that moment before God spoke and said, "Let there be light." Christmas is more than just a birthday celebration. Birthday celebration. Everything God began in Genesis, he continues and completes in Christ. It is through Christ that chaos becomes order. It is in Christ where death and darkness become light and life. It is Christ who brings dawn where there is night. The light has dawned. Jen is going to come up and sing an old church hymn for us. It's called "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." And before we go into the candle lighting, I want to invite you to just listen. The words will be up on the screen, but I want to invite you to listen and dwell on the words of this hymn. The first verse, first stanza says, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded. For with his blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, and full homage to demand." May we join that 400 years of silence in waiting for the Christmas morning. Let all mortal flesh keep silence as we wait for the second coming of our King. We began this story in the beginning, and like the hymn, we end with eternity in view. Christmas is not just about a birth, it is about a destiny. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Revelation 21, starting at verse 22, says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The story that began with let there be light ends with there will be no night there. In the end, we don't return to a garden. A new creation is brought down from heaven, filled with the light of Christ. So I'm going to ask any of our elders who are available to come up, because tonight we're going to hold candles. Tiny flames testifying that light will overcome darkness. We'll pass the light from one to another, making sure that if you have the unlit candle, you are the one doing the tipping. If your candle has a flame, keep it upright. But this symbolizes how we pass the hope of Christ to each other, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. You hold more than wax and wick. You hold a symbol of the very first light of creation, a symbol of the final light of new creation. And someday, there will be no need for candles, no need for stars, no need for the sun or the moon. Jesus Christ, the Word of Genesis, the child of Bethlehem, the Lamb of Revelation, will be our eternal light. Thank you. As you head out, there will hopefully be some buckets for you to disperse your candles on. If you're going to, I would recommend blowing it up before you start moving. You don't have to yet. Put your hand around it so you don't splash somebody with some wax. But I want to invite you all to have a very Merry Christmas. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.